So I do want to make a message out of all 20 verses. It's quite a broad thought, but I think it could be something very helpful to you. Because if the truth be known, wealth is a puzzle to most people. Wealth is actually confusing to most people. There is a sense of mystery and a sense of a riddle that is present in wealth that oftentimes puzzles us. So he says in verse number 1 and verse number 2, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together." Wealth is something that pretty much everybody has an opinion on. And when I talk about wealth, I'm using a word that I mean that means to have a lot of money, to become very affluent, to become very rich, essentially. There's a lot of different ideas about it. There is socialism in Western Europe, and socialism attacks the rich. It seems to have a vindictiveness towards them. We were on a tour recently of Parks Castle, and the tour guide mentioned how the rich had put lead in their drinks to sweeten them, but they had lead in all of their cups and their plates, and they were sick because of it. And then she said their lead had made them kind of crazy, kind of like rich people today. And there was just a little bit of a dig there. And you notice in socialism, there's a constant dig on wealth, people that have wealth. There's a constant kind of going after them a bit. And it almost seems to me, this is just opinion, that the people that harp the most against rich people are the ones who most want to be like them. It bothers them so much because it is so important to them and to their own standing. But there's another idea of wealth whereby people fawn wealthy people. There's a sense where a rich person has a lifestyle that is admired and is desired by many people. They have a lot of money, and so there's a lot of social interaction that goes on with that. In verse number 4, he says, "I will incline my ear to a parable and open my dark sayings upon the harp." So what he's doing is he's throwing out a riddle. He's throwing out a puzzle. And he's saying the only way, the puzzle is wealth, and the only way to unlock the puzzle and to perceive what wealth truly is to allow him to teach, which he will begin to do in verse number 6. You see, when we look at wealth and we look at money, we have a lot of different thoughts. So if you were able to be made very, very rich, very, very wealthy, if you were able to come into a lot of money, probably the normal thought that most of us have is my life would be a lot better. I wouldn't have these fears about paying my rent or about bills or upcoming expenses. We would think that with wealth, there is a certain deliverance. And with wealth, there is a certain fulfillment and joy that comes out of that having that wealth. It's really deep. We have these thoughts about money. And if we had more money, what it would do in our life and how it would change our life. So money, or the accumulation of money, wealth and having a lot of wealth, it really pulls at us. But there's a confusion with it. Because if you study wealth and you study people that have money, oftentimes their lives are marred by tragedy. If you look back at the super wealthy in Irish history, the ones that had the castles, and they said that the wealthy in Ireland were among the most affluent. There was the biggest divide, and one of the larger divides between the wealthy, the haves and the have-nots in Ireland in the centuries before us. But if you look at their lives, they're marred by tragedy. They're marred by affliction, and they're marred by all kinds of horrendous upheavals. And we kind of know that having wealth isn't going to make us happy, but the desire is still there. The riddle is not solved. The puzzle is not unlocked. Because we continue, in spite of what we know about wealth, we continue to think that wealth is the best thing for us. It's the highest ambition. Why do we do well in school? So we can get a good job. Why do we get a good job? So we can make a lot of money. Why do we make a lot of money? Because we'll be happy. That's how we think. And we think that the more money I have, the happier and the more fulfilled I will be. And we are not unlike the people in the world which is around us. So the Lord calls out of Psalms 49, and he speaks about wealth. And I'll tell you, it's hit me. It's really helped me to reevaluate my view of wealth. And I think it can be very helpful to you. I want to pray, and then I want to show you why wealth, what true wealth really is, and what we view as wealth is not actually. Father, I pray now, in the preaching of your word, that it would not be a carnal presentation. It would not be a presentation of Daniel Canavan. But Father, it would be thy spirit who is leading, who is giving the words, and who is communicating truth to our hearts. So Father, we know that except we abide in thy Son and are empowered by thy Spirit, we cannot do anything spiritual. So Father, I pray now that thy Spirit would make the message live, and it would encourage and speak to the hearts of the hearers. God, reorient our thinking about wealth. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 3, he begins to show how you can unlock what real wealth is. He begins to say, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. What he's saying is this, that in order to understand true wealth, you have to have the Spirit using the Bible. As the Spirit uses the Bible to speak to you, you can understand and grasp what true wealth actually is. We need the words of God to unlock it, because all around us, people do not understand it. Have you ever thought why they sold lotto tickets? Why do people sell lotto tickets? Why do people buy lotto tickets? It's because they want to be rich. There is no lack of TV shows exploiting the lives of the rich. There is no lack of people who harbor this deep latent desire to be rich. And the writer of this psalm is telling you in verse number 4 that he's going to open, like a peeling back the layers of an onion, he is going to open the dark sayings so that you and I can understand them. But before he does, in verse number 5, he'll give a precursor. What that means is he'll begin to say there's another reason why you should understand wealth. Because if you don't understand what real wealth is, you're likely to be manipulated by wealth. Wealth, it's not wealthy people. It's wealthy people who are evil and who are cruel, can take advantage of situations. How many of us remember a few years ago paying 125 euros a barrel for oil? Why? People were becoming very wealthy off of us. How many of us have lived in homes? This happened to me 3 times. To where I was a good tenant, and I paid my rent, and I took good care of the property, I was quiet, and 3 times the landlord wanted to sell the property, and they never did sell the property. They just wanted me out so they could increase it 50 or 70% in the rent. You see, there's a sense to where wealth can be something that is harmful. We can be vexed and hounded and driven by evil men that have wealth. It can ingrain further the idea that if I had money, I wouldn't have to worry about rent. If I had money, I wouldn't have to worry about all of these things that stress me and make me struggle. If I had a lot of money, I would be different and my situation would be better. And when we say that and when we think that, there is one crucial thought that is occurring. My trust is in the wealth, not in the Lord. Because if I think that more money, if I think that greater bank accounts, owning property, the ability to have money is what is going to deliver me, is what is going to bring fulfillment, is what is going to bring security, then that is what I'm trusting in. My trust is there and not in the Lord. And what the Lord does is he pulls that carpet out from under our feet and he shows us what wealth really is. You see, wealth ultimately is futile. It cannot do the most important things in life. Look at verse number 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Now, this is the spotlight. This is revealing the problem. It is not wealth. By the way, the Bible never says being rich is wrong. Never. One time in the entire Bible does it ever say that wealth is evil or good. It never says the poor is righteous and the wealthy are evil. It never says the poor are evil or the wealthy are righteous. Wealth is just a thing. Wealth is not wrong. Being rich is not wrong. The Bible never, ever says it. It's a socialist idea. Wealth or making money is not a moral thing. What is a moral thing is the love of money. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9. Then we'll come back to Psalms chapter 49. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9. And then we'll come back to Psalms 49 in just a minute. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 9. But notice what it says here. But they that will be rich, they desire to be rich. They desire money and possessions. They that are insistent on making money, accumulating money, maybe people of great thriftiness because they're trying so hard to get and accumulate money. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That is powerful. The desire to be rich, the emphasis on being rich, the emphasis on becoming a person of great wealth and great importance, it is the root of all evil. Some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith, and they've stabbed themselves with error. Wealth is not wrong. It never says it is wrong. And God may bring wealth to you. God may bring you into a position to where you have wealth. That's not wrong. But what is wrong is the value, the emphasis, the trust that we put in wealth. That is what is very wrong. And that is what is very corrupting. Notice in verse number 6, back in Psalms 49, real quick. Verse number 6, Psalms 49. Notice what he identifies the problem. Verse number 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Well, you say, Pastor, this message is not for me because I'm not wealthy. But are we not wealthy? Did you know if you rank it by GDP, Ireland has the sixth highest pay in the world per GDP? And I realize there's a lot of money from multinationals flooding through, and it skews that number. But still, even outside of that number, it's usually ranked within the top 15. But on GDP, it's sixth, higher than the U.S., Britain, Germany, France. The pay in Ireland. In Ireland, we live in a country to where there is a tremendous amount of money. If you call a fire truck here, a $300,000 fire truck will come out. When is the last time we had a power outage? When is the last time we went to a petrol station and we couldn't buy petrol? Did you realize that over 1 billion people live on less than €1 a day? 2.7 billion people live on less than €2 a day. And 80% of the people in the world live on less than €10 a day. 8 out of 10 people in the world around us. We live in Southeast Dublin, one of the wealthiest countries, the capital city, and the most wealthy part of the capital city. We are paid wages, and we live in the midst of affluence. And yet, we know that it doesn't satisfy. But if we are not careful, that wealth can be something that we look to. They that trust in their wealth can be us. We have wealth, and our wealth is our security, and our wealth is the thing that we look to, and our wealth is what we are relying upon. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Wealth is so overrated, is what the Bible is saying. Wealth cannot redeem a soul. Wealth cannot redeem anyone. What money can a rich man give as a ransom to God? The richest person, Mr. Slim in Mexico or Mr. Gates in the U.S., what could they offer in their billions and billions to redeem their own soul, much less the soul of their children? They cannot affect the outcome of what is most precious. Notice in verse number 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. What it ceaseth forever means is human life is so precious that though a man give for all of eternity, though his efforts never cease, he still cannot redeem the soul. He still cannot buy the soul. Verse number 9, though he should live forever and not see corruption, he cannot with his money buy that soul. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation or lifestyle that was received by tradition from your fathers, we were not bought back. We were not redeemed by a corruptible thing like silver or gold. But, verse number 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we were redeemed. We were eternally saved. Our sin was forever forgiven because of the perfect Lamb of God who had no spot. It was that blood which is the most valuable thing. It is the redemption of a soul. It is the securing of an eternal salvation. It is the forgiveness of every sin. It is the entrance into the presence of God. It is the life that knows the empowerment of the Spirit. It is the deliverance that money cannot touch, that money cannot fix. The precious blood of Christ is the only thing that can do that. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, verse 21, that your faith and hope might be in God. Notice the contrast. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the blood of Christ, so that our faith, our trust, and our hope might be in God. You see, there's another thing about wealth. Wealth is very deceptive. It is only there for a very short while. So it begins to show the immortal value of wealth, that it has none. And then he begins to show the temporal value of wealth, that is really very weak and very short, because it doesn't last very long. Verse number 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. The Bible's saying, hey, listen, think deeply about wealth. Think deeply about what wealth really means. What is wealth's true value? If I had wealth, would I truly be rich? It's a riddle. He says, seek it, look for it, find the true meaning of where wealth is. You see, wealth is illogical. It doesn't make sense. And there's proof all around us that wealth is not what we think it is. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. He goes to the inward thought. He says the inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. The houses they build, they will last forever. They will renovate. They will renew. They will build. They will construct. And it will go on. And their dwelling place, notice the structure, the building, the roof, the floors, the walls, their dwelling place to all generations. Every generation will benefit from their wealth. That's what they're trusting in. All men will somehow be blessed by the wealth. Their trust is in their wealth. Their belief is that the wealth will bring the benefit and the blessing. and they call their lands after their own names. There was a soldier in the Elizabethan army named John King. He performed admirably for Queen Elizabeth in the wars in Ireland, and he was granted 300 acres in northern County Roscommon. His great-grandson, between 1720 and 1740, Robert King, built King House, which is now a renovated house in the middle of Boyle Town. King House was opulent, beautiful. The King family was one of the richest families in Ireland, and when they married into the Fitzgerald family in Cork, I think they were probably one of the wealthiest families in Ireland. They built a beautiful house, but they were in it for less than 100 years, and yet that house was their mark. It was their statement of their place and their position in society. Look who we are. Look at what our value is. Look at what we have trusted in to define ourselves and to reveal ourselves. But I want you to notice what it looked like in 1989. In 1989, the very house which had become the home to the Connaught Rangers in the 1820s up until the Free State, Free Irish State in 1920 came into being, and then they took over it. But by 1989, that magnificent house was so dilapidated, they were going to knock it down and make a parking lot out of it. And yet it was the defining picture of wealth. But what of wealth? What of the things that we make of such value, of our wealth? What is the enduring value? What is the real worth of it? Wealth. The very thing we delight in, it does not provide. It's an interesting riddle, isn't it? Because the very thing that we're looking to is the very thing that undoes us and ruins us. Nevertheless, verse 12, Psalms 49, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Their way is their folly. The very thing that they said was their wisdom was their foolishness. The very thing that separated them and was supposed to define them as a great person is the very thing that made them like a fool and a brute, as it says in Psalms. Ireland is littered with mansions and houses of the rich and the wealthy who are no more. Their houses are testaments of the fleeting nature of wealth. And yet, they say their houses shall continue forever. Their dwelling place to all generation. They call their lands after their own name. This, their way, is their folly. They didn't find the true wealth that comes from Jesus Christ, that comes from a relationship with Him. This, their way, is their folly. Verse 13, yet their posterity approved their sayings, their children, their friends, they all support them in their statement about wealth. I want you to notice next that wealth is feeble. It cannot help in eternity. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave, and death shall feed on them. Now, this is making a powerful statement. It's not comparing a wealthy man to a valuable piece of livestock, but to a relatively insignificant sheep. Like a sheep that is corrupting in the grave, so is the man of wealth. That is his true wealth, if he is trusting in what he has in this world. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. When we resurrect, we will put on the robes of immortality. God will give us a resurrected body. This mortal will put on immortality. And he's beginning to show, not only can they not redeem, not only is their wealth transient and temporary, not only is it frail, but it cannot deliver from hell. It cannot provide in the afterlife. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. Consider the contrast here. It is incredible. As opposed to the wealth that men have trusted in that is so fleeting, he says, but God will redeem me from the power of the grave. But God will bring me into his presence, and I will stand before him as a son of God, as one that has been saved by the blood of Christ. And I will have true and eternal significance for all of eternity because I have found true wealth. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Amazingly, the writer of this Psalms, at least 700 years before Paul wrote that, refers to the redeeming of the soul from the power of the grave and the true wealth that it is. Finally, wealth is tragic because it masks the reality of hell. It doesn't deliver them. It doesn't fulfill them, and it doesn't satisfy them. Verse 16, be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house increased, when the glory of the rich takes off like a private jet into the clouds, and our honor seems to pop like a balloon on the thorny bushes in our garden. Do not be afraid. Their honor will pass. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Verse 17, his glory shall not descend after him. Though it may in this world, it will not in the next. Though while he liveth, he blesseth his soul. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Though he enjoys an exalted position, though prestige is his, it will not continue. It will not follow them. It is temporary. And it masks the ultimate problem with wealth, that it cannot save them. He begins to speak in verse 19 of the real tragedy of wealth. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. You see, one of the problems with wealth is that when wealth comes to us, we begin to trust in it. And when we trust in wealth, we trust in the fact that we have wealth, we're going to get wealth, it begins to deaden us to spiritual reality. Notice it says in verse 19, he goeth to his fathers. It's speaking of a generational condemnation that is present here. I know of no other thing. The Bible says money is the root of all evil. Can you think of any other sin that is generational like that and speaks of a generational condemnation? He goeth to the generations of his fathers, trusting in wealth and trusting in money and what money can do and how it will provide for him. It has masked the ultimate reality that he will never see light. He will never know the prosperity of a soul that is saved, of a soul that is redeemed. The only true reward comes from a trust in God. Man that is in honor, verse 20, and understandeth not, is like the beasts that perish. That is his concluding statement. And ultimately, he's saying, the men whom we so value because of their wealth and their honor, in our world, in our society, our newspapers write articles, our TVs interview them, they're posters, they're put before us in posters and in all kinds of different visual ways as something that is to be noticed and something that is to be followed. But the Bible says they are no better than a stupid cow in a field. They are no better than a worthless sheep on the hillside in some remote part of Ireland. They are no better than a beast that perisheth, because like the beast that does not understand it is going to the slaughter, like the beast that does not understand what is in their tomorrow, they do not understand what is before them. And he makes the point in verse number 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perisheth. And so God calls you and he calls me to a higher place. He calls us to embrace a life of true value, of true worth. He calls us to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, which truly satisfies. He calls us to solve the riddle, to answer the puzzle, to have an insight into where real wealth lies. That relationship that we have through Jesus Christ, because of the blood which he has shed for us, ultimately that provides the joy, and ultimately that provides the peace, and ultimately that is the thing that will satisfy me, and that is the thing that will endure into all eternity. Because wealth, they that trust in their wealth, they cannot redeem us all. They cannot take it with them. Their thought, their inward thought is their foolishness. They in no way can deliver their own selves from the darkness of hell. Only Christ can. And that is the value that God gives to us. He delivers us from the riddle. Because all around us, men are confused by the riddle. They're trusting in the riddle. They don't understand it, and they're operating in a way that doesn't provide true wealth. And God draws us into a relationship with him, whereby we find real wealth through our relationship to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.